How many of you are ready to receive the word tonight? Hallelujah. As I was praying earlier, and I do this pretty regularly, but this particular time, I was telling God, I don't need to preach another message. I don't need to be up here doing my duty. You know, he has positioned me. I do have a responsibility, but I don't want to just preach another message. I don't want to just teach another topic. It doesn't take much to do that. I want the power of the Holy Spirit to be manifest through his word. The word very clearly says that the word brings, not the word of God, but word brings death, but the spirit brings life. The law brought death. But that's why when the new covenant was established, the spirit was the core part of the new covenant that brought life. And tonight, whatever it is I'm going to share, I want there to be life in it. I want there to be power in it. Not because of what I've done or what I've said, but that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you. I don't have a lot of fancy words. I don't consider myself to be the greatest speaker. But God obviously is putting me here for a reason, even beyond, against my better judgment. And so I'm going to be obedient and share what he's been speaking to me about. And some of what I'm going to be talking about is just personal. Some of it's things that he's been talking about specifically for this message. And glory to God. I'm going to get hopefully as much out of this as you are, because one of the things I've learned is as God gives me a message, he only gives me a part of it. And then he shares the rest with me while I'm standing up here. And I think that's the way the Holy Spirit operates. So glory to God. I've got part of it, and he's going to give me the rest as we continue going on. I couldn't find the scripture while it was on my mind, but God's been speaking to me about having a broken and contrite heart. It's in Psalms 51:17. And it says in Psalms 51, I'm going to start in verse 16. He says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." God's had me meditating on what does it mean to have a broken and contrite heart. And I think all of us, even if we don't seem to ourselves to be prone to pride, we are all human beings. And so pride is a factor. It was pride that sent Lucifer to our earth because he wanted to be not just like God. He wanted to be better than God. He wanted God to play second fiddle. And pride is just a part of our human nature. And I don't consider myself to be highly prideful, even though I've got my own pride that I have to deal with on a daily basis. And I'd been doing some studying of David. I've always been fascinated by David's character. King David was a man after God's own heart. And as I'd been doing some study of David and leadership and submitting, one of the things that God was showing me, and it's been about a month or two now, is that David maintained a broken and contrite heart. He was humble. He always knew his place. And one example of that, as we turn, let's go to Psalms chapter 8. And we're going to look, actually we're going to read the whole chapter. It's real short, just a few verses. Psalms chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And this is just one example of dozens of where David declares to God his acknowledgement of just how humble a human being really is, just how lowly we really are, even though God has put a great amount of responsibility and emphasis on us. Starting in verse 1, it says, "O Lord, our Lord." He's very personal about this. He didn't just say, "O Lord." He said, "O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you." When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think of them, human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals and the birds of the sky and the fish in the sea and everything that swims the ocean's currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Two interesting things to point out here. One, he recognizes that we are mere mortals who were made just a little lower than God. And two, well, let me emphasize a little bit more on the first point, and that is, we're mere mortals, and yet God has shown so much care for us. It says in Matthew chapter 6 and in chapter 10, although it's repeated in the Gospels, about how God knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows when we go to sleep, and he knows when we rise. He knows every detail about our life. And yet we're mere mortals. We're dust. We're dirt. I'm starting to sound like my dad. Whoa. And yet, there's another part to look at here. Verse 6 says, you gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. There's two contrasting ideas here. They're not, but I'm gonna show why they're seemingly contrasting and yet how they fit together. He emphasizes our mere existence as created beings who've been made just a little lower than God. And then he says, of all that, he made us, he put us in authority of everything. Everything. Let's go to Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at the end of Genesis, starting in verse 26. So here we are, the dust of the earth. We're dirt with the Holy Spirit breathed into us. And God designed us to be humble, but to be rulers, to have authority. Here's where it's first pronounced. Then God said in verse 26, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So we're in the image of God, even though we're not God. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals and the scurrying that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. God has created us to be rulers, to have authority, to take authority. Now, we're not taking it from him. He gave it to us. But we're taking our authority in. We're assuming the role of someone who is in authority. And yet, there's a contrasting view here. We're humble. We're dirt. We're clay, as it's also been said, in the potter's hands. God makes us however he decides he wants to make us, into whatever vessel. And yet, he designed us to be rulers. How in a world full of sin do we maintain both positions at the same time? And I've been thinking a lot about that. God, I want to have David's heart. David was humble. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was a murderer. He knew he was an adulterer. He knew that he had problems. But he also knew he had authority. We're not going to turn to it, but we all know the story of David and Goliath and how David embraces his experiences that God had been with him in, with the lion and the bear. And I feel like I share this story all the time. It's probably because God's speaking to me about this a lot. And he goes to Saul and says, King Saul, I'm going to go face that Philistine. And Saul says, okay, well, where my heritage. Wear my armor. Wear my history. And he tries to put on his stuff and doesn't work. He says, I've got my own heritage. I've got my own experience. I've got my own. And that is how God got me through facing a lion and a bear. And when he faced that Philistine, he faced him declaring who God was to him. He wasn't being arrogant. He was taking his authority. Not because the authority was from him, in him. It was from God. And he was assuming the responsibility that God had given him from creation. That if someone was defying God, he had every right to go and face him and to set things straight. And yet he was humble. Not always. He took things that didn't belong to him. He took a wife that wasn't supposed to be his. And yet God turned it around and had him, gave him a son who'd be the wisest man to have ever lived. But he was humble. All through the stories, whether it's in Samuel or whether it's recounted in Chronicles or in Kings or in Psalms, you see how he had a broken and contrite heart. Even though he messed up, he went back to God and said, God, I screwed up. Forgive me. And yet he wasn't one to just lay back and say, oh, the enemy's coming. I'm not going to do anything. I can't do anything. I'm weak. No. He faced the enemy with authority, the same authority that he knew God gave him as a teenager when he was a shepherd. And I was needing to have a heart check over the last 3 to 6 months. Most recently, that wasn't the first one. And God took me to a book where I was reading about King David and his relationship with Saul and Absalom's relationship with King David. In the very end of the book, I realized, even with authority, David was humble. He remained broken. And my question to God is, God, how do I operate with your authority that you gave us at the very beginning of creation? When you created man, you gave us that authority. How do I operate in that authority and remain humble? You know, I look at models of government, models of leadership, models of authority here in the world, and very rarely do you see humility and properly placed authority operating at the same time. And yet we need both. And I read somewhere recently that humility is the beginning of proper authority. Authority is not controlling others. That's what the world wants us to think. Having authority is not taking control of someone else. You can have influence and not be in a place of authority, and you can influence someone to do something that someone in authority cannot do, because that influence comes from a sense of respect, maybe some kind of relationship that you may have with that person, and you may not be in a place of authority. And that was one of my questions I had asked God. I'd say, okay, God, you know what? I know that you're developing me to be a leader. And even when I'm not in a place of authority, how do I influence? And when I'm in a place of authority or in a position of authority, how do I stay humble? But how do I exert the authority in the proper manner? I don't know if you pay much attention to what's going on with the church. And I speak of the church globally. But there is a element of authority that God has given us that's missing right now. And it's not to say things aren't going to get bad. I mean, we're in the end times and laws are going to be created that are going to prohibit good things. And laws are going to be created that are going to allow bad things and what have you. But the church is lacking the authority that God established us to have. Now, it's not us going out and picketing and you know, doing whatever it is that the world would be doing. But we have an authority in the spiritual realm that we can take, that we're not taking. We're whining and crying so much about all the policies and all the laws and all the people in leadership that we feel shouldn't be there. And yet we have the authority to make a change. Not because it's our power, but because God has already positioned us for it. You know, I've been asking God, how can I be more influential? He says, serve. There is nothing more inspiring and nothing more mind-blowing, if I can say it that way, than when leaders are serving those who they want have following them. I learned recently, and I wasn't in the military, and I didn't know a lot about the ins and outs of the military, but one of the things that I learned about the military is in, I don't know if it's just in the boot camps or maybe it's just all the time, but the officers at the top, or the leaders or however it may, are the ones that eat last. That they actually eat in lower rank. It goes from the lower to above. Because the officers above always want to make sure those people under them are being fed. I just learned that recently. I thought that was really interesting. Now, the gentleman that was speaking of this was talking about the Marines specifically, but I think that I have a feeling this is just an overall blanket statement. When the leadership are serving, people will naturally follow. That's authority. In one example, I'm going to give you some definitions of authority, so we're all on the same page here. One definition is probably one of the most obvious, and that's a position that commands such a power or right. That is the ability to influence or control others. An expert or an authoritative written work in a particular field. Another one is authority is confidence resulting from great experience. When I was thinking about David's experience with Goliath, I thought, you know what? That's the definition. When he took authority, he had confidence that resulted from great expertise. His expertise was, I know how to overcome giants and bears and lions and whatever it is that's coming against me through the power of God. And he took authority. He wasn't arrogant, but he knew his place. When is the church going to wake up and learn that we have authority? Hallelujah. You know, there's no area in the physical realm that we don't have authority in. Now, I want to make a clarification here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter... It's going to be Ephesians chapter 5, but I think it may be 6. I've been using the iPad because the letters are larger and I need to get some glasses, but it's been harder for me to find things. Start Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. As he's closing this letter to the church of Ephesus, he says, a final word, be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Again, the significance of authority that we've been given. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, against wicked spirits in the heavenly realm. There is no boundary in that scripture. There are evil spirits. There are principalities and powers and rulers in the darkness of this world in every area of our society. Which means if we see a need in our government, we pray for our government. And let's look at an example. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and starting in verse 1. Says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. There's no exception. We pray for everyone. Jesus says, pray for your enemy. As you make your requests, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. Pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority, so that we can live in peace and quietness, in godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, for He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. There is no boundary to our authority. If we can pray and our prayer produces something, then we can pray for anything, including those in government. If we don't like what's happening with the people that are in government, we pray for them. If we don't like how our boss is treating us and we're doing our job, we pray for him. Pray for a changed heart. There is no limitation to what you and I can do. There is no realm of authority that you and I can't have some sort of influence in. Because if God commissions us to pray for it, then power through our prayer will change it. I was looking for another scripture, but I can't seem to find it at the moment. Anyway, I'm going to go back to humility for a second. A broken and contrite heart. How do we exert the authority that God has given us with humility? And that's always going back and giving credit to where credit's due. As long as we're going back and thanking God for all that he has done and telling others of the good things that God has done, then when we're taking authority or we're exerting our authority, if it's somebody who needs prayer for their body, it's not us. We tell them it's not us, but we tell them God has given us the authority to pray for the sick and they shall recover. Do you believe that God wants you well? Yes. Okay, can I pray for you? Yes. Do you believe God can heal you? Yes. Okay, let's pray and let's take authority over your body. That's not arrogance. That's not pride. You're not controlling the person. You're asking him, do you want to receive what God has already given you? And then you say, look, in authority, we're going to take authority over this sickness, over this disease, over whatever it may be. And that it is God who does a good work through us. As long as we give it back to God, there's no room for arrogance. There's no room for pride. There's no room for, I'm in control. I have the power. Because as long as we're going back and say, God, without you, I can do nothing. But through you, nothing is impossible. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. Before I read it, though, I want to give a little context. Jesus' life here on earth was probably one of the greatest examples of what the world would say would be contradicting examples. And let me explain to you what I mean. All through the Gospels, we see how Jesus took authority over and over and over again. And yet it says very clearly that he came in a humble state. And Philippians chapter 1 is going to describe a little about the first part of Jesus when he first came, about his humility. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one heart and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what others are doing. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand or cling to the rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. Here Jesus was, reigning in his kingdom, coming down to be a mere human being, accepting the disposition that he took on for that 33 plus years that he was here. And yet it didn't keep him from exerting the authority that God had given him. You know, the world, generally speaking, says humility equals weakness. And yet the greatest demonstration of leadership is servitude. And you take leaders in the military, they are not weak. They know where their authority comes from. They know who put them in the positions that they're in. And yet they're taught to serve. to serve their men, to serve their women, to serve the people who are under them. They're not weak. If somebody comes and opposes them, they know how to take their authority based on the position they have. Why should us as Christians be any different? It didn't hinder David. Now, remember what we read in Ephesians chapter 6. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. So we're not opposing the person when someone comes against us. You know, it speaks very clearly. King Solomon speaks about it. David speaks about it. You know, Paul talks about it. Talks about, don't get into arguments with people who are speaking foolishness or it's an ignorance. You know, because you'll never win. They'll never change the way that they're thinking as long as you're trying to convince them with words. But pray for them. Deal with the situation head on in the spirit, and you can change. You can make results. God showed me some examples. It was David, as I was talking about. Paul was a good example. He spoke many times very humbly about who he is and how he considered himself the lesser of the apostles, but he was still an apostle. You know, he opened up in the second, I believe it was the second letter to the church of Corinth, or maybe the first letter in the second chapter. Yeah, he says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I first came to you, I didn't use lofty words and brilliant ideas to tell you God's message. For I decided to concentrate only on Jesus and his death on the cross. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. I didn't use wise and persuasive speech, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom." Imagine what the church, and I speak of the church as a whole, would look like if we took on a contrite heart and the position that Paul took on. If our perspective is always, I serve with humility so that the Holy Spirit's power would be manifest, and so that people would trust God's power than human abilities. You know, I'm going to let people down. I'll probably let each one of you down if I haven't already. And I ask for forgiveness if I have. But if I can continue to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you put your trust in God because of my example, then I've done what I was supposed to. I know God knows my heart, so what I'm about to say may not sound quite right, but I don't take a lot of pleasure in being up here. As far as the physical being up here and talking and all that, that is not something that was ingrained in me and something that I enjoyed doing when I was a child. You know, some people are made to be in front of crowds and on stage and, you know, great orators and people who just love, I don't want to use the word attention, but love presenting. And God knew that was never one of the things that I took a whole lot of pride in or a whole lot of joy in. But I have so much joy in knowing that God has called me for this purpose. Because I would have chosen to do something completely different. I take joy in knowing that lives can be changed through what God puts on the inside of me. Because I wouldn't have chosen this. And I think that's usually how it works. Moses told God, "No, I'm not going to do that. Choose someone else." Isaiah used the excuse, "Well, I'm a sinner." And God took care of that. Gideon, "My tribe is the least of the tribes of Israel. My family is the least of the tribe, and I'm the least of my family. Good, now I can use you." David was the youngest. Does this statement sound familiar? Does anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus came out of a despised town, a town where nothing good ever seemed to come out of that town. And I'm sure there's more examples. Yet all of these people demonstrated authority. Joseph, he was the youngest of his brothers. Esther, she was in a foreign country, and yet she was given the position of authority. Peter and John, uneducated people, and yet when they were in front of the council, these people said, we know they're uneducated, but we can tell they've been with Jesus because they're speaking with authority. Humility is not a bad thing. We don't want to have false humility. We don't want to deny the authority that God has given us and say, I can't. And I've done that more times than I should ever admit. Oh, God, that's not my calling. I'm not good like that. I would try to pull the Moses card a few times. And that's disobedience. That's not humility. That's just pure disobedience. You know, he says in Genesis 1, I have established you to take authority over everything on this earth. David says it again in Psalms chapter 8. He put everything on this earth under our authority. In Colossians chapter 2, going back to Colossians chapter 2 if you weren't still there, he says in verse number 8, we're going to go verse 8 through verse 10 of Colossians chapter 2. It says, don't let anyone lead you astray with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from evil powers of this world, not from Christ. For in Christ the fullness of God lives in human body. Now let's stop here. Christ is already in heaven. Christ already ascended. So, for in Christ the fullness of God lives in human body. Who are in the human bodies now? We are. We're in the human body. Christ lives in us, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit, His Spirit's on the inside of us. And so verse 10 goes on to say, and you are complete through your union with Christ. He is the Lord over every ruler and authority in the universe. Oh. So if He's in us, and we're in Him, and we have a union that cannot be broken, and if He is Lord over every ruler and authority in the universe, what does that make us as the body of Christ? Rulers. How humbling is that? David describes us as mere human beings. Let's look at some examples real quick. I want to share a few. I've been in Matthew a lot lately. And I'm just going to reference a couple of points here. They're all through the Gospels, that there's just example after example after example of how Jesus demonstrated authority. And not just how He demonstrated authority, but even more importantly, how people recognized authority. People can recognize when we have authority. We don't actually have to tell them anything or do anything directly towards them. They can just see it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at the last two verses of Matthew chapter 7. Verses 28 and 29. Jesus was talking about, he'd gone through a bunch of parables, a bunch of examples. He just finished talking about building our foundation on the rock. The rock speaking of Him. And the crowd, it's talking amongst themselves, and they said, after Jesus finished speaking, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He taught as one who had real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. That's how we're supposed to be teaching. Not in arrogance. Paul was real clear. He says, I came to you with simple speech. I came to you with humility because I wanted you to put your trust in God and you to see the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't preaching fancy messages and using lofty words. He was speaking to very simple people. But they were able to see real authority in His teaching. Let's go down in Matthew chapter 8. We're going to kind of go just through a few chapters, so you'll probably just be turning pages. In Matthew chapter 8, we're going to look at an example starting in verse 5. The title of His Faith of a Roman Officer. When Jesus arrived in Capernaum, the Roman officer came and pleaded with Him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and racked with pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. The officer said, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed." I know. That I know is, I know you have authority. I know because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this or that, they do it. Here was a man who had been watching Jesus. Jesus lived in Capernaum, so this man, having his home there and residing there and doing his work there, I'm sure was paying attention to Jesus and recognized the authority that Jesus demonstrated. And because this man understood authority, both giving it and being under authority, he knew that all Jesus had to say, or all Jesus had to do, was make a command. That was it. People recognize authority. And if we as Christians aren't taking authority, people are recognizing that. It's time the church turns around and says, this, through our demonstration of our actions, this is who our God really is. That the world, instead of saying that Christians are weak because we're humble, they're saying, wow, what authority they teach with, what authority they live with, what they do. It's changing this world. Let's look at another example real quick. And this will be my last one. I thought I wrote it down. Yeah. Last example here is in Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus was pulling together his 12 disciples. And starting in verse 5, it says, Jesus sent the 12 disciples out with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. Here was an example of how probably the first time that Jesus had passed on his authority. He was equipping his disciples for the work that he was sending them out to do. And although we don't need to turn to it, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, is our what we call the Great Commission. And he says, go ye into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he also commissions us to lay hands on the sick that they would recover, cast out demons. Do all the works that he did. And he said even in another area, even greater works that he did would we do. It's time the church wakes up. It's time we all come to our senses and start saying, yes, I have authority. I have the ability through the Holy Spirit to do whatever it is God commissions me to do. Brother Ramon was sharing a story that I guess it was a couple of weeks ago, 2-3 weeks, about some manifestations of demons and casting them out. And I'd experienced that when I was younger, and I've heard a lot of stories in my day. And the recognition of authority that he had at the moment that the Spirit came out and manifested himself, that same authority that caused the demon to flee and the woman to be freed is the same authority that every Christian has. But it's up to us to walk in that authority humbly. There's no excuse. I have the same Holy Spirit that you do. Therefore, I have the same power that you do. It's not my power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So just as I can lay hands on the sick and expect that they will recover, you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Hallelujah. We are overcomers. We are not defeated. The church is on the rise. We know the end. We are more than conquerors. We know what the end of the story looks like, and we need to walk it out every day. We need to show the world who Christ is, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you remind us of the authority that you have given to your church, to your body. The word says very clearly that God gave you power and authority for the benefit of the church. And Lord, we take that authority, that properly placed authority, and we assume the position of authority that you have called us to assume, to take on. No longer are we going to shy away from what Satan brings towards us. No longer are we going to whine and complain about the state of our world or the condition of our lives. But just like Jesus in the storm, we are going to speak to the wind and we are going to speak to the waves, and they are going to be calm because we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Lord, I pray right now for each person in here and for myself, Father, that we would walk out our salvation with fear and trembling, but that we would also walk out this salvation with authority and with power. That the world would recognize the true authority in this world. And it's not government, and it's not authority from man, but it's your authority and your power. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in us and through us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that demons are being cast out in Jesus' name. That people are being delivered. I love those testimonies because it makes so real what you tried demonstrating to us and showing us in your word. I thank you, Lord, that there are still demons running and fleeing at the name of Jesus. That your name has power. Father, we embrace that power tonight. That we will walk out with broken and contrite hearts in this world, but we will also walk out our lives as your children, as your ambassadors. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing at Faith Ministries, for the work that you're doing in Douglas, for the work you're doing in Arizona, for the work you're doing in the United States of America. We will live your purpose, and we will demonstrate your power. Thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. I hope that blessed you. I know it's something that I've been needing. I think I need a real dose of reality, that no longer do I lay down when the enemy is attacking, but that I use the word and I use the authority that God had given us at the very beginning of creation. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, at service at 10 o'clock Sunday morning. Hope you can all be there. Have a blessed evening.